aim of divine messengers was to emphasize the importance of refinement, purification, and training of human selves. It is obvious that the subject of human education and training was of such vital importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent divine messengers especially for this purpose, thus conferring a great favor on their believers. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I emphasize the importance of good morals for you because God Almighty has sent me specially for this purpose." A prophet came with the intention of awakening human nature and to charge their unconscious self into conscious self. They came to help, to support, and to give guidance to human beings in recognizing and paying attention to higher moral values and utilizing them for attaining God nearness. They came to remind human beings about their exalted human position and need for safeguarding and motivating the superior human virtues. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was asked, "Who is the most exalted and most noble person?" He said, "The one who does not regard the world worthy of greatness of his self," replied Imam alayhi salam. This shows the significance of self-construction, which was emphasized by Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh as well. Okay, that's the time we've got for today. For ending, let's just recite this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about self-construction. In that regard, he said, "Man's soul does not get content with any rank and extent of perfection. This search for perfection is continuous and increasing." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Spring of the Truth. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the limelight.
Up to 750,000 children, postpartum adults, and others eligible for WIC in the U.S. could soon be turned away from the aid program. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote, "Republican threats to shut down the federal government if spending isn't drastically cut have put funding for a critical nutrition aid program at risk as hunger grows across the United States of America, with the recent lapse of pandemic-era assistance leaving many low-income families struggling to put food on the table. The Special Supplemental Nutrition Program for Women, Infants, and Children, commonly known as WIC, is one of many federal programs that could face severe impacts if Congress fails to fund the government by September 30. As the Washington Post's Tony Rahm reported recently, while USDA technically can operate WIC if federal funding lapses, states could only continue paying benefits for as long as they had leftover money. A shutdown at the end of 2018 into the following January, for example, brought some states within a month of having to cut benefits, institute wait lists, or take other drastic actions, Rahm noted, citing a Washington state nutrition official. Nearly a decade later, state leaders and nutrition experts feared the fight in the nation capital once again could leave millions of women and children in a financial bind. WIC, long a target of Republican lawmakers, gives states grants to provide nutrition aid and other assistance to pregnant and postpartum adults and children up to the age of five. House Republican appropriators have proposed sharp cuts to WIC for the coming fiscal year, even as policy experts say a significant funding increase is needed as participation in the program grows. In a recent report, the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, CBPP, warned that up to 750,000 eligible toddlers, preschoolers, postpartum adults, and others eligible for WIC could be turned away from the program if the House GOP's proposed funding levels become law. Another 4.6 million toddlers and preschoolers and pregnant, postpartum and breastfeeding participants would have their benefits cut significantly, the group estimated, adding, in total, the House bill would cut food assistance for or take it away altogether from roughly 5.3 million young children and pregnant, postpartum and breastfeeding adults. CBPP argued that the program will need roughly $7.3 billion in total funding for fiscal year 2024 to provide full benefits to WIC recipients. Republicans, who already secured more strict work requirements for SNAP recipients in a debt ceiling deal with the White House, want to approve just $5.5 billion for WIC. The far-right House Freedom Caucus, which has dozens of members, has threatened to oppose any short-term funding agreement that does not impose steep cuts to federal spending and put an end to the unprecedented weaponization of the Justice Department. An apparent reference to the prosecution of former President Donald Trump, the House, led by Republican Speaker Kevin McCarthy, is set to return from August recess next week. As CNN reported recently, GOP hardliners in the House are eager to play a game of chicken over the end of the month deadline to fund federal agencies seeking to force the White House and Senate to make a choice: accept a slew of conservative priorities or risk a debilitating government shutdown. Republican appropriators have called for major cuts to a range of federal programs related to education, environmental protection, and more. Representative Rosa DeLauro, the top Democrat on the House Appropriations Committee, wrote on social media recently that House Democrats are ready to move on funding for disaster relief and other crises. She added, House Republicans are listening to their most extreme members on steps that could slow the flow of relief and put us to the brink of a government shutdown. According to Guardian, can you name the top 10 causes of death in the United States of America? Without too much trouble, most Americans could likely come up with some of them: cancer, heart disease, stroke, accidents. But it would come as a surprise to many to know that poverty is right up there with these other dreaded scourges. Much higher, in fact, than many ills that have inspired investigative committees, major policy investments, and sustained attention from the public and private sectors in American life. A recent study by one of the colleagues in Guardian shows that cumulative poverty over the years is the fourth leading cause of death in the United States of America. Current poverty, just being poor right now, is seventh on that list, and it alone causes 10 times as many deaths as homicide, close to 5 times as many deaths as gun violence, and 2.5 times as many deaths as drug overdoses. Cumulative poverty that lingers year after year is associated with approximately 60% more deaths than current poverty, putting only heart disease, cancer, and smoking-related deaths ahead in the number of Americans it kills. But if this is true, why do we hear so much about crime rates, opioids, and gun violence in America, but so little from elected leaders about the crisis of poverty? Why is there no Surgeon General's warning on low-wage jobs? The relationship of poverty to disease and death is a well-established fact detailed in reports by the World Health Organization, the World Bank, or the government. But the people have become numb to the unnecessary deaths that are normalized by the ways they often think and talk about the economy in public life. Guardian added, sadly, the United States is the leader in poverty among rich countries of the world. As of 2019, the U.S. had the worst poverty rate overall, 17.8%, and in children specifically, 20.9% among the other 25 wealthy countries that are part of the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, OECD. In addition, poverty affects all Americans. 75% of all Americans between 20 and 75 years of age will be among the current poor or near poverty for at least 1 year of their lives. Contrary to popular belief, poverty is hardly just the province of the inner city. Only 10% of poor Americans live in high poverty census tracts. Most are spread out across the country. They are neighbors. And although the rates of poverty are highest among communities of color, by sheer volume, most people living in poverty are white. Finally, poverty is a drag on the U.S. economy. Child poverty alone in the United States of America presents an $8 billion to $1.1 trillion price tag based on reductions in adult productivity, criminal justice costs, and the cost of health care for children from poor families.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Aperture.
A visit to Iran yields a stunning variety of culinary delights. There's a vast spectrum of foods flourishing for centuries and evolving since Achaemenid times. Persian cooking incorporates many flavors into its uniquely delicious food traditions. A taste of Persia's food can be identified by its sumptuous rice dishes, its intriguing and delicate flavors, and its combination of herbs, spice, fruit, and nuts. And one integral component to Persian cuisine is the use of saffron, the world's most expensive spice, which gives Iranian food its distinct flavor and aroma and golden hue. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Many coveted ingredients are native to Iran, including pistachios, almonds, walnuts, pomegranates, grapes, and perhaps most notably, saffron. Iran has a variable climate with four distinct seasons. The ancient Persians transformed vast stretches of arid land into fertile oases through underground aquifers that drew melted snow water into the desert. And thus, a bright, sensuous, fruit and herb-filled cuisine was born. This week on Aperture, we will follow Javad Gharayi as he explores the amazing deserts of South Khorasan province and visits a charming little village where saffron, the world's most highly prized spice, is grown. Don't miss the first part.
This time, I leave the cold winter weather in the capital city for the beautiful desert flower farms. My destination is the outskirts of South Khorasan province, an area famous for its saffron, Iran's prized red gold. Iran is one of the most mountainous countries in the world, covered by rugged mountain ranges and deserts. 61% of the country has a dry climate. Deserts cover a combined area of around 34 million hectares, scattered among 18 of its provinces. That means around 30% of the country is made up of vast deserts featuring many mountains, salt pans, and sand dunes. Deserts across the world share almost the same features. Little precipitation, intense evaporation of water due to the scorching sun, smothering heat, dry air, great temperature fluctuations, poor vegetation, and a dearth of adequate organic compounds in the soil. However, despite the hostile climate of the deserts of Iran, life is in progress on their margins. Hi, I'm Javad Gharayi. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of my beloved country and showing you their many beauties. Before visiting the saffron grove, I decide to take a look around at the desert surroundings on the outskirts of South Khorasan province. To that end, I begin my journey with Halwan Desert, located within 90 kilometers of Tabas, a city in and the capital of Tabas County, in the northwest of South Khorasan. Because of its distance from the urban areas, the natural beauties of deserts are not known to humans as much as they should. If you want to venture out into the desert in order to admire its matchless beauties, you'd have to choose the right season and the right time of day. From a distance, deserts and the wilderness don't seem all that beautiful. Once you've set foot in them, you feel as if you've stepped into a veritable heaven. but a different kind of heaven. You don't see forests with tall trees, grass, or running water. All you can see is streams with very salty water, single salt cedars and saxholes, scattered shrubs and bushes in the landscape, camels and other species unique to this hot and dry climate. It's very beautiful and peaceful here, but that's not always the case. Within minutes, this whole area can turn into an ominously stormy ocean. Ferocious storms of sand and dust that have buried many a caravan and traveler over the course of centuries. In the not-too-distant past, some of Iran's deserts were inhabited by people living in this climate. But thanks to global warming and decreased precipitation that led to drinking water wells drying and parts of the vegetation dying, the people living in such areas were forced to leave their little villages for a better place. Today, those villages lay in ruins on their original locations, ruins that now serve as shelters for the camel herders against the blazing sun. But these homes of yesterday are still as beautiful as ever. Deserts around the world are expanding by the year. Desert expansion or desertification is a result of global warming, the growth in the human population, unplanned agriculture and excessive firewood collection, depletion of subterranean water resources, industrial contaminants and excessive use of fossil fuels, overgrazing by livestock, and the change in the use of agricultural land. This conversion of habitable and fertile land to uninhabitable desert can happen naturally due to a drought, or can be caused by human activities. Activities that have disturbed the balance of nature on planet Earth. Iran accounts for more than 2% of the world's drought. It's also home to more than 8% of the deserts and arid lands that contain no vegetation, and that is considered a big number. But in the fringes of this same hot and dry desert, meaning the one in South Khorasan, there are mountains that supply the rivers and qanats in this area with drinking water. Streams that could be regarded as the natural wonders of this otherwise parched region. Taht-e-Arus, or the Bride's Throne, near the village of Izmiran on the Tabas-Mashhad Road, is a befitting name for this stream. The flowing water reminds me of the celebrations held by people in the old times upon the discovery of clean, fresh water in a hot and dry region. Only those born and bred in a dry climate with limited resources of fresh water appreciate its true value. People who have endured thirst, have felt the baking heat from the sun on their skin, and may have seen rain coming down from the skies over their heads only once a year. The people of Izmiran fit that profile perfectly. God has bestowed upon them fresh water in a stream gushing out of the dry desert mountains around Tebas. And the people here have utmost appreciation for this most precious of God's blessings in the heart of the natural world. In the distant past, the people of Izmiran lived in dwellings carved into mountain wall. With the tools they had, they would dig deep vertical and horizontal holes into the side of the mountains. In them, they'd carve out rooms where they'd live. In the past, these hand-carved chambers were referred to as loons. Desert people are very smart. Using the water from the stream and the fertile soil here, they've been farming rice for generations. Today, the rice produced in Esmiran is among the best in the country. Who would believe there are paddy fields in the middle of a desert and among these mountains? Everybody thinks rice is only grown in the north of Iran. But where does the stream go on this dry land after irrigating the paddy fields of Esmiran? Does it sink into the arid terrain in the areas surrounding the rice farms? That can't be the case, because to the desert dwellers, fresh water is worth more than diamonds. The locals in this area have spoken to me of a formidable yet beautiful canyon and helped me see the rest of the course that the water from Takhtiaru spring takes. The name of that canyon is Kali Jenny, the Canal of Jinns, shaped by water movement and erosion over centuries. I'm going to step into a canyon where the water from Takhtiaru spring is flowing, but the volume of the water is not large enough to make it to the end of this very long course without going to waste. I'm curious to know how that water continues on its path in the dry land and where it eventually gets to. It's simply beautiful. As I said, the name of the awe-inspiring canyon is Kali Jenny. On its bottom, water from the Takhtiaru spring of Tabaz is moving as we speak. Most of the way, the water flows between the two walls of this canyon, just like it does in a Qanat, and springs out of the underground near Tabaz. It's one of the most beautiful sights to see around the city of Tabaz in South Khorasan province. The Canal of Jinns. That's a scary name. Kali Jenny was shaped so beautifully by water movements, such as seasonal rain-induced floodwaters over thousands or millions of years. It kind of looks like the Grand Canyon in the U.S., though it doesn't share the same depth. It really is stunning. After a long walk in the mountains, I arrive at the upper end of the canyon. From up here, it's a spectacular deep gorge. I explore the canyon as much as I can and as long as there is nothing to threaten my life. But as I walk the length of it, water from Takhtiaru spring is nowhere to be found most of the way. The locals have already given me valuable information about that, but to see everything firsthand, I have to walk down to the bottom of the valley, and I do so with gusto and caution. One of the things that renders Kali Jenny even more remarkable is its pristineness. Not many nature travelers come here, and fortunately those who do don't leave behind any kind of waste or garbage. And that has turned this canyon into one of the most must-see natural sites in the Tabaz area. There are qanats here. In some places, water has pushed its way out, but there are still other qanats inside walls that continue all the way to the villages of Tabaz. And this water originates from the Takhtiaru spring in Esmiran province. It's the same water that's come all the way here and has welled out. In the absence of plumbing in the past, they would channel fresh water from one village to another or from the mountains to their villages and farms by means of a qanat system, and they did it to prevent the water from going to waste. This one here is one of those qanats. Out on the bottom of the canyon, the water would sink into the ground. So they channeled the water downhill through a series of gently sloping tunnels along several kilometers to the places where it was needed for irrigation and domestic use. Although new qanats are seldom built today, many old ones are still used in Iran and have until recently served as one of the main reasons behind the continuation of life in areas with hot and dry climates. New technology has in recent years led to a rapid depletion of the underground water reservoirs. But we can still think of reviving the qanat water supply system, take advantage of this millennia-old experience for agricultural purposes in Iran, and do something to make it happen. I knew very well that the rainfall in the eastern regions of the country is less than half the rain that falls in the western regions. Therefore, water is much more valuable in this part of the country. The people living in these parts have always been thinking of innovative ways of harnessing water and managing its resources. Digging ghanats and channeling underground water onto the surface was very common in Iran. They didn't cost much and they were very efficient. Ghanats offered several advantages. Firstly, they prevent the sun from shining directly at the water and making it evaporate. Secondly, moving inside the mountains, not much of the water is absorbed by the bedding walls of the channel. And thirdly, the water is immune to any and all kinds of contamination and flows to its destination clean and cool. What's certain is that humans wouldn't have been able to survive in the desert areas if they hadn't built the ghanats. Almost all researchers believe that the world's first ghanats were built in areas under Iran's cultural influence. No one knows for sure why the ancient dwellers of this region named this gorge the Kali Jinni. But apparently, some of them believe this canyon was haunted by jinns or ghosts. There were others who believed the idea of digging holes and caves into the mountainside for safety was something that even ghosts wouldn't have been able to come up with. Or maybe the reason why this canyon was named the Canal of Jinns was the roaring seasonal floodwaters that swept along this canyon and still do today. Whatever the name, it must have been chosen for a reason. It defies belief that there is so much water in the Kali Jinni Canyon. To the people of southern Khorasan province, each drop of this water is worth as much as a kilo of saffron. And this canyon has a lot of it. It looks like someone has chiseled away at the rocks. The only sound you can hear in the mountains is that of the water rippling along the ghanats. Eventually, I get to a point in the canyon where the ancient dwellers of this land redirected the water from the surface to a canal inside the mountain. This is where the water is redirected underground. It was the brainchild of folks who lived here in the distant past. And that beautiful ghanat dug inside the wall of the canyon carries this water to the villages lying on the outskirts of Tabas. The locals have told me different things about the cavities and man-made holes inside the Kali Jinni. Apparently, no one has accurate information on the age of those cave-like shelters. But tales of how they came to be have been passed down from one generation to another. I spend hours scouring the canyon for those man-made tunnels, and I finally find them. It is hard to believe how these tunnels were hand-carved at this height. Niches that acted as footholds to help them climb some 5 or 6 meters to get to the chambers above, where they are likely to have lived. And that was where they felt safe. It's still not clear why these tunnels, these wells and these chambers were dug into the walls of this canyon and at this height by the people in the past. But many believe they actually lived here. This was the perfect place for people to take shelter in and survive the stifling heat of the Tabas region. And there are many others who believe this was a place where the village dwellers around here, who wanted to steer clear of the brigands and looters, would transfer all their valuable belongings. They themselves would hide here too, along with their belongings, and wait for the looters to leave the area. Of course, there are also others who are of the opinion that these tunnels were just the right place for the people of that time to come to and worship their gods. That in fact they considered this place as their place of worship. They call it the Canal of Jinns for a reason. It can get really scary in some parts. And it's obvious that torrential floodwaters have shaped this valley like this over the years. In fact, what those floodwaters did was wash away the dirt and stones on their path. Of course, it might have taken millions of years for this canyon to take on the shape it has today. It's frightening to be here and walking on the bottom flanked by tall walls. It looks endless to me. I've been walking these smaller gorges near Kalajini for hours, but it looks like there is no end in sight. I haven't been able to get to the other end of any of them. The deeper you go inside, you realize you have more to go. This is a completely virgin valley with no traces whatsoever of human activity in it. Usually, garbage is the first sign of human presence in the natural world. It's clear to me that only people who feel responsible to nature have been to this area before. That is because there is no trash on the ground and no writings on the walls. That has made my trip into the heart of the canyon ever more worthwhile and helped me appreciate its magnificence more intensely. My visit to the Kalajini Canyon has come to an end. I got to see beautiful sights in the canyon from different angles. The canyon has a scary name, but that didn't change my mind about traveling right into it and exploring it. I continue my trek in the desert, this time to see the desert flower, commonly known as the saffron crocus. That means an approximately 200-kilometer walking distance from the Kalajini Canyon. On my way there, the imposing ruins of an ancient building grab my attention. They are the remains of a desolate village by the name of Dihuk. Iranian deserts always have wonderful surprises for travelers, and this beautiful ancient village is one of them. What really tugs at my heartstrings, though, is that the villagers have abandoned these buildings with their unique architecture for brick-and-mortar homes. It saddens me to see traditional Iranian architecture consigned to oblivion by my fellow Iranians in cities and villages. Today, Iranian architecture that encompasses life and vitality, art and aesthetic beauties, and love and positive energy is being replaced by ghastly steel and mortar structures. Architecture that's alien to the Persian culture. Architecture that bears no signs of the ancient Persian culture and doesn't include the freshness, the gardens, the water pools, and other natural features characteristic of traditional Persian architecture. Such homes do not belong in our country, and I wish they had never been built. In my opinion, this ancient village is one of the most beautiful villages I've ever seen in this area. The people here, I mean the people who used to live here, call this village Ancient Dihuk. Now, they live in a small township by the same name, built around 20 to 25 years ago. It was built after the earthquake in the year 1978. So now they call this place Old Dihuk, which, as I say, is one of the most beautiful villages on the margins of the Lut Desert.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, welcome to IRIB English Radio. Here is Brother Hussein Akbari with me, and I'm very glad, I'm very happy that alhamdulillah I have him with us today, and we hope that inshallah you stay with us till the end of this session. I say hello to Hussein in this session. Salam Hussein, how are you?
Thank you.
Welcome to our program. Inshallah today we will talk about ayah 162 of Surah An-Nisa on page 103. Okay, Hussein?
Okay.
So, Brothers and sisters, as you are listening to IRB English Radio, please turn to page 103, Ayah 162 of Surah An-Nisa. And first and foremost, we all will be listening to the recitation, and then inshallah we'll get back to our topic. Hussein, are you ready to go and listen?
Yes.
Okay, let's go.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك والمقيمين الصلاة والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما
ما شاء الله. Nice one. So Hussein, could you read it once for us? Then inshallah we'll talk about it. Okay.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك
أحسنت والمؤمنون يؤمنون
والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك
أحسنتم والمقيمين
والمقيمين الصلاة والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما
ما شاء الله. Allah bless you, inshallah. Okay. Thank you, Hussein. So Allah Almighty says in this ayah 162, لكن الراسخون بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك and then also والمقيمين الصلاة والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما. Very, very important point. Look, in the previous verses, Allah Almighty talked about the people of the book, that they were deprived from the blessings of Allah Almighty. Why? Because there were many reasons, Hussein, yeah?
Yes.
And they actually committed a lot of sins. They actually committed wrong things. So that's why these things caused them to be deprived from the blessings of Allah Almighty. And they didn't believe in the prophethoods of their prophet, and they didn't follow the instructions, the guidance of their prophets. So, but among these people, okay, there are also other people who are the people of knowledge. Also, they are knowledgeable people. So, Allah Almighty says, these people who are knowledgeable, no matter they are Jews or Christians, okay. They are kind of fair sometimes, okay? They are fair. Yeah. Now Allah says, لَكِنِ الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ مِنْهُمْ But as for those who are firmly grounded in knowledge from among them, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ And the faithful, those who believe, they believe in what has been sent down to you, وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ O Prophet of Islam, Allah Almighty talks to the Prophet of Islam, okay? That those who are firmly grounded in knowledge from among the Jews and the faithful, they believe in what has been sent down to you and what was sent down before you. وَالْمُقِيمِينَ الصَّلَاةِ And those who maintain the prayer, okay? And وَالْمُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ Yes?
Yes.
Those who give the zakat, والمؤمنون بالله واليوم
الآخر
and they also believe in Allah and the last day. So these kind of people, this group of the people, okay, this part of the people from among the Jews, from among the people of the book, those who don't believe, these part of people, they believe in the day of judgment, they believe in Allah, they believe in the prophethood of you, O Prophet of Islam, they maintain the prayer. They also believe in what is sent to you, the Quran. They also believe in what was sent before you, the Torah and Injil, yes?
Injil.
So they believe, yeah, in Torah and Injil. They believe in Prophet Isa and Prophet
Musa.
And also they believe in you, O Prophet Muhammad, and your book, Quran. So these people, Allah Almighty says, أُولَٰئِكَ سَنُؤْتِيهِمْ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. What? Then we shall give a great reward to them. So, there is one thing, Hussein, that Christians, Jews, and Muslims, we all believe in three common things. We believe in God. These two groups of people also believe in God. Okay?
Okay.
Then we believe in Prophet. They also believe in Prophet. Yes? We believe in the Day of Judgment, in Qiyamah. They also believe in Qiyamah. So these are the common things that we believe in. So then there is one point that we don't have to care about race. Okay?
Okay.
That he is not from my tribe. He's Arab. He's non-Arab. Oh, don't have to care about this. Racism doesn't have a place among us. Okay?
Okay.
If we put this racism aside, okay, we Muslims, we Muslims, along with the Jews, the Christians, we all will be one nation.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
Guys, brothers and sisters, that's from us for this ayah. That was a short explanation for sure. I want you to refer to the Tafsir books, inshallah, and learn more. Now, Hussein and I will move on to the Tajweed rules. Yeah, Hussein?
Yes.
And inshallah, practice the recitation. Okay, brothers and sisters, if you're ready, and Hussein, if you're ready, let's recite a salawat and then start.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
Lakinir rasikhuna fil ilmi minhum. Lakinir rasikhuna. Ra. Yeah, heavy letter. Fil ilmi, yes?
Fil ilmi.
Yeah, fil ilmi, not fil ilmi. Fil ilmi.
Fil ilmi.
We ignore the ya, we ignore the hamzatul wasl, and we directly join fa to the letter lam. How do you read it? Fil ilmi.
Fil ilmi.
Minhum, not minhum. How?
Minhum.
Minhum. Quickly, fast. Minhum.
Minhum.
Yes. Minhum. We don't do any idgham, any ikhfa. Minhum. Minhum. No. Minhum.
Minhum.
Yes. Good job. Wal mu'minuna. Pay attention to the hamza. Do not say... sometimes, yeah, you have to. In some kind of recitations, we do it. Wal mu'minuna. But here we should pronounce the hamza. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ Okay?
وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ
يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ بِمَا You can read it this way. بِمَا أُنْزِلَ Or shortly. بِمَا أُنْزِلَ مَدُّلْ جائز المنفصل
Yes.
Okay. مد الجائز المنفصل You can stretch it or skip it. Both. يؤمنون بما أنزل How do you read it?
أنزل
أنزل أنزل
أنزل Mozilla.
Ahsan, you hide the sound. Hide, إخفاء. Hide the sound. Yes?
Yes.
إليك وما أنزل من قبلك. How do you read? من قبلك.
من قبلك.
How do you say that? من
قبلك.
أحسن. نون ساكن plus قاف. نون قاف. ها؟ huh?
من قبلك.
Which rule? إدغام, إخفاء, إظهار, إقلاب. إخفاء. إخفاء. Hiding sound. ما شاء الله. من قبلك. جيم on the top. You see a جيم on the top? جيم. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. So that جيم says you're allowed to stop here or continue. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. So you can stop here if you run out of breath or you can continue if you still have breath. So with one breath you can continue. وما أنزل من قبلك والمقيمين الصلاة. If you stop, والمقيمين الصلاة.
Yes.
Correct.
والمقيمين. والمقيمين الصلاة.
أحسن. صلاة تا will be changed to ها. والمقيمين الصلاة. صلاة. Super. But if you continue, since you have جيم there, it says you can continue reading, joining to the next words. So you say صلاة. والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك. This mad is wajib, yes?
Yes.
You should say أولئك. You should not say أولئك. No. أولئك. Longer one. Read it.
أولئك.
أحسن. Good job. سنؤتيهم أجراً عظيماً. How do you read it?
سنؤتيهم أجراً عظيماً.
أحسن. We don't say أجراً. No. أجراً. No. أجراً عظيماً. Yeah?
Yeah.
أج. قلقلة. أجراً. عظيماً. How do you read it?
عظيماً.
ما. Superb. Tanween fatha will be changed to alif mad. Aldi
ma.
Ma. Mashallah. That's it. We practiced all the tajweed rules, important ones, here in this ayah. Now it's time for us to practice the recitation. So, Hussein recited it once, and now I will recite. Hussein will repeat after me. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, you will also practice and repeat after us. Let's go, Hussein. I'll read and you repeat, okay?
Okay.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك.
لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك.
والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك.
والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك.
والمقيمين الصلاة.
والمقيمين الصلاة.
والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما.
والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Dear Hussein, brothers and sisters, I really thank you so much for being with us till the end of this session. And inshallah, we hope you stay with IRB English Radio for the next and coming sessions. We'll be inshallah practicing the next verses of Surah An-Nisa. Hope you stay safe. May Allah protect you all from all kinds of evils. And thank you so much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil faraj.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. Search and rescue operations are underway in Morocco, where the deadliest earthquake in decades has already claimed over 1,000 lives. Iran's president warns about the military presence of extra-regional countries in the Caucasus amid rising tensions between Armenia and Azerbaijan. And world leaders remain divided on major global issues, including climate change and the war between Russia and Ukraine at the G20 summit in New Delhi.